You take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 as we close out this second chapter of Paul's epistle. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. This is God's holy word. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not of those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord now and ask for his aid. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray now that as we have this time in Philippians once more, that your Holy Spirit would encourage our hearts as we see the Apostle Paul setting forth these examples of Christ-likeness and these two servants. May it encourage us, Lord God, to not only to follow Christ more closely, but to see and see those examples within our own midst of Christ-likeness and those you have blessed us with in our church. But we will also pray that we would be so shaped to be an example to those who look to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's unfortunate, but Charles Barkley, who played for my former favorite team, the Philadelphia 76ers, so infamously said back in 93, "I am not a role model. Just because I dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your children." And that actually is not so much as an infamous statement, but an indicator of just where our role models should not be. But Christ has not so left his church without such role models. And that's what we see before us. Remember last week, Paul had said to us that we are to shine brightly in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And this week, Paul, in order to help the Philippian church and help us in 2016, in Fairlawn here at Grace OPC, puts before us two servants who shine brightly. They're Timothy and Epaphroditus, as we've heard in this passage this evening. They shine brightly. And they are sent by Paul, or they are put forth by the Apostle Paul to work in the church at Philippi, or to bring to the church of Philippi examples of Christ-likeness. And Dennis Johnson, who I'm indebted to for a lot of my preparation, said this: "Our text teaches that God does embed into our experience living, breathing replicas of Jesus, men and women whose heart instincts are growing by grace, so that we can sense the heartbeat of Christ in the way they treat others, react to adversity, and invest their energies. He says this, watching them shows us what growing up is to be like, in order that we would look like Jesus in the nitty-gritty of everyday life. Three such miniatures are profiled in our passage this evening. Paul himself, his junior colleague Timothy, and the Philippians' own messenger, Epaphroditus. None of these miniatures, writes Johnson, fully matches the original, of course. Even they are not yet fully grown up. Paul will frankly admit this about himself in chapter 3, as we'll get to that in verses 12 through 14, where he insists that one mark of maturity is realizing that we are not yet fully mature. Philippians 3:15. But each of these men reflects Jesus to the Philippians and to us. And as they do, their reflections show us what growing up looks like and why and how growing up toward the maturity of Jesus is possible. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit intends for us this evening, to see these examples of Christ in order to encourage us to grow up too, that we might not only be blessed to recognize those who are examples of Christ here in Grace OPC, but that we might desire that we too would be examples to those who are watching us. All these things in order that we would be a congregation that is pleasing to our Lord, as Paul spoke about this in chapter 1, that would be a united, and there'd be no disunity, but in fact they would be united and steadfast in their mission. And we'll look at this evening as we consider that all three of these examples. Paul's example of submission to Christ, Timothy's example of selfless service for Christ, and then last of all, we'll look at Epaphroditus and his example of sacrifice for Christ. So first of all, Paul's example of submission to Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul has called upon the church at Philippi to have this attitude or mind in ourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. A submissive mind, as we saw Jesus Christ in that great Christological hymn, if it is, of leaving his glory, taking on the form of a servant, a suffering servant, and obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Submitting to the will of God, who ultimately exalted him and gave him that name which is above every name, which is Lord. But Paul implicitly evidences that same submissive mindset to Jesus as Lord in his own life. And we see it here in how he qualifies his own desires in verses 19 and 24 in our passage this evening. Notice what Paul says here. He says, "But I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." And then down in verse 23 and 24, he says, "Therefore I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." And it's something we might overlook, but they're embedded, if you will, to use Johnson's language, is Paul's implicit submission to Jesus Christ in all things. It's just a qualifying prepositional phrase, but it helps us to understand and explain the very core of Paul's faith and service. Paul's awareness of the ever-present risen Christ, exalted to the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over his church, and so ordering all things, which enabled him to persevere through all the trials that brought him to the place where he is, even as he's written this letter, languishing in jail. He expressed this explicitly in chapter 1 in verses 19. Paul said it this way, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether in life or by death." Paul was submissive to the risen Christ he met on the road to Damascus. It forever impacted his thinking. Understanding that Christ was head over his church enabled Paul as a blasphemer and persecutor, but now as forgiven and brought and commissioned to be an apostle to serve his risen Lord. Paul, from experience, understood the lordship of Christ. This is what one commentator takes note concerning where Paul is and how he got there. This commentator wrote, "This mindset of submission to his sovereign characterized Paul throughout his ministry. Earlier, Paul had written to the church at Rome that in his prayers he was asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you." Romans chapter 1 and verse 10. That was Paul's prayer. God answered that prayer. Paul's prayer was answered, but in a surprising way. And consider all this as it's laid out by the historian Luke in the book of Acts. A riot in the Jerusalem temple, protective custody by Roman troops that morphed into an arrest, accusations and assassination plots by Jewish authorities, Paul's appeal to the emperor, a long and perilous voyage, shipwreck, and finally Paul's arrival in chains in the imperial capital. We kind of kid around, be careful what you pray for. But Paul, throughout that experience, understood that Christ was in control. He was submissive to it. And he was submissive to the means by which God answered the prayers in Paul's life. He would have preferred to have come on his own volition, but this was how God had ordained it. And so Paul, the apostle of joy here presented in this letter to the Philippians, can evidences that submissiveness to the rule and reign of Christ in his life. And so Paul could say to young Timothy in his second letter these words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." That's Paul's confession. That's Paul's testimony of faith. He has known whom he believed, and that he's able to guard what I entrusted to him until that day. Well, Paul's example of submission is Jesus himself, who submitted himself to the will of the Father, as Paul lays out, and we're quoting this Christological hymn, that Jesus himself submitting to the will of the Father and laying aside his glory and emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, submitted to the will of the Father. Beautifully stated in John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Absolutely submissive to the Heavenly Father's will. That was Paul's example. And the question is that your confession of faith? And particularly for 2016, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Or are you taking my advice, going to take my advice, and capture the essence of David's prayer in Psalm 37 and verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Paul desired to be at Rome. God gave him the desire of his heart, but he conformed Paul's will to his own will. And that is the best place of all to be, to be saying, "Thy will be done, O Lord," in light of the fact that you can trust him and you can entrust yourself to him in 2016. "All that I am and all that I want to be, become, thy will be done." And may that be your prayer. Well, Paul's Christ-like submission is given to us as an example to be followed. But Paul's ultimately pointing us to two other bright lights that ultimately would shine for the church at Philippi. The Philippians could expect one in the role model of Christ-likeness, as Paul puts forth Timothy, a pastor of selfless service for Christ. We see this in verses 25, in verses excuse me, in verses 20 and through 24. Paul, in submitting to the perfect will of Jesus and the possibility that he might not be able to come to Philippi, made provision for the Philippians. And he did so by sending, first of all, their own messenger back to them. It's Epaphroditus who has this letter in his hand that they're reading. But Paul also is putting forth his colleague in the faith, his co-worker, as Dennis Johnson calls him, Timothy, who was known to the Philippians by reputation. And so Paul has this letter delivered to the Philippians, but he says to them that he hopes, that, notice in verse 19, to send Timothy to them shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Now, it would appear just on the surface that Paul's intent is just to get a report about what life is like in the Philippian church. But as Dennis Johnson makes this observation, Paul had ulterior motives, godly ulterior motives. Dennis Johnson wrote this, although the stated mission of these men is to bring news of Paul's trial and Epaphroditus' recovery from a near-fatal illness, Paul's implicit motive is to place into their midst of the Philippian congregation men who exemplify Christ-like humility and others-centered concern. Exactly what Paul was praying they would have in verses 1 through 4. In view of the interpersonal frictions which Paul refers to, again in verses 1 and 4, and we'll see in chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, the church needs to see such reflections of Jesus' servant heart. Timothy and Epaphroditus will be replicas of Jesus the servant, in whom the believers can see what selflessness and sacrifice look like in attitude and in action. So that's Paul's ulterior motive, his implicit reason for sending first Epaphroditus with the letter, but then here as he commends Timothy and is soon sending Timothy. Through Timothy's pastoral care, the Philippians will be instructed how Christ himself lifts our cares. Notice how this is brought out in verse 20. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He's referencing Timothy here. And this word concerned in our English Bibles is actually the same word for the word anxiety or anxious, what we're told not to be in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Our English translators, perhaps wanting a more positive spin on anxiety, use the word concern or other such language to kind of minimize the negativity of anxiety. But in doing so, we might be losing the emphasis of what Paul is concerned about. He is concerned that Timothy would be able to be used by the Lord to lift their anxieties. Again, Dennis Johnson wrote, Paul's own catalog of sufferings as Christ's apostle, as he delineates that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, ranged from social rejection to physical violence before it culminates in a climax of the daily pressure, Paul writes, on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Same word that we have in the NASB that says here, Timothy will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. This is the heart of the Apostle Paul. And Paul saying that Timothy, a pastor also, a kindred spirit like unto Paul, will be genuinely concerned for their anxieties. He would come with the grace of Christ to lift their anxieties by ministering and being an example to them of what it means to trust in the Lord. And so he presents Paul as one who's genuinely concerned for them. A kindred spirit, Paul says. And Timothy and Paul were of like mind when it came to the church of Jesus Christ. And they were like unto the great shepherd who said in John chapter 10, all who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and more life more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. he was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned for the sheep. Concerned for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Paul says to the church of Philippi, that's the heart of Timothy. It's the heart of your Savior. He is genuinely concerned for the sheep. He's not like a hired hand, as Paul says here in a very negative way in verse 20, for I have no one else of kindred spirit. Now we might, if you were remembering what Paul has already said in chapter 1 concerning those in Rome who have been emboldened by Paul's imprisonment, we might think that Paul has forgotten this favorable report. Remember back in verses 12 through 14, and particularly verse 14, Paul wrote this in chapter 1. He said of those who were laboring with him, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. But Paul also spoke and alluded to some strange going-ons. Remember in chapter 1 in the churches of Rome. Verse 15 of chapter 1, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. These are the ones Paul's alluding to here in chapter 2 and verse 20. For I have no one else of kindred spirit. One commentator explained it this way. Such people were driven by the same self-centered and competitive motive that Paul diagnosed as a danger to the Philippian Christians, who were likewise inclined to look only to their own interests and to disregard the needs of others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Timothy will be the antidote to this spiritual disrupting malady infecting the Philippians. A kindred spirit who will generally be concerned for your welfare. In effect, Paul writes, when I send Timothy to you, you will see in his selfless concern for you the very attitude that you should have all extend to each other. He is an imitator of Jesus the King, who did not look out for himself, but became a suffering servant for you. This mindset of selfless servanthood is already yours because, remember what Paul said, you are in Christ. And it is a mindset that you need to cultivate even right now. That's why Paul is sending Timothy to be in their midst. He is the antidote for selfishness. He is the antidote for self-centeredness. And he says, I find no one else of Timothy's proven worth to be that antidote for you in Philippi. And we can grasp somewhat, it's worth taking note of just the extent of Timothy's selflessness. What would it take for Timothy to get from Rome, I'll do it this way, from Rome to the eastern city of Philippi? Well, without the advantage of trains, planes, and automobiles, first Timothy would have had to travel overland from Rome to Italy's southeast coast, over 350 miles. Then he would have had to travel over 90 miles by ship across the Adriatic Sea to Dyrrachium, the western end of the Via Egnatia. You'll have to look after worship on your smartphones. The last leg would then be to cross the land 360 miles eastward, passing through Macedonia, before finally coming to the city of Philippi. Yes, wow. No planes, no trains, no automobiles. Yes, a boat, and maybe a horse. But notice that Paul's expectation implied in verse 19 was what? That it would be a round trip. Notice verse 19. But I hope to in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. And say, well, there was an expectation that that Timothy on this expedition would not only travel there and be an encouragement, he's generally concerned for them, just as Christ as head over the church concerned for his sheep, but then he would come back. All this evidencing that selflessness of Timothy. that example that they so needed in the church of Philippi, an example we so need in Grace Hope EC here. This is the attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ, who left glory and came into this world, had. A submissive attitude, a selfless attitude, and Timothy exemplified that Christ-likeness and his willingness and his desire, his longing. And that's how Paul turns and appeals to what the Philippians already heard of Timothy. Notice this in verse 22. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a children serving his father. And notice that Paul's not saying that Timothy proved his worth by serving Paul, but serving with Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. That koinonia that Paul has been praising the church of Philippi for in the earlier verses, the opening verses of this letter. Their participation in the gospel, verse 5, from the first day until now. That koinonia. But here, Timothy has proven his koinonia in the fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel. And he does so in such an intimate fashion with Timothy. Timothy has followed the Christ-likeness of his mentor Paul and has now come to a point of proven worth, so such that even the church of Philippi knew of Timothy's character. It's a character that we saw shaped by Paul himself in our studies in 1 Timothy earlier in 2015. 1 Timothy chapter 4, consider what Paul had said to Timothy and to all elders and leaders of the church. 1 Timothy 4:11, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your usefulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourselves an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you and see you. And that's exactly who Paul planned to send the church of Philippi. Timothy had proven worth. He was an example, and his progress in godliness was evident and known to the Philippians. And Paul had confidence. And so he says in verse 23 and 24, therefore I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how these things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly to you also. Now, is this your prayer for 2016? Is it your prayer that you would more and more evidence Timothy's Christ-likeness of selflessness in your life? That it could be said of you and those who look up to you that you are genuinely concerned for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're concerned for their welfare, and that the interests of Christ inform and drive your own interests, and that your relationship with the church is of singleness of purpose in serving the risen Christ. Is that your prayer? Well, Paul had already sent one who served Christ without any regard for himself. And now he turns to Epaphroditus, the one who has the letter in hand. And this is what we see Paul pointing us to. This second light that shines brightly, had already shined brightly. But Paul gives even more background of this servant and member of the church at Philippi. We see this in verses 25 through 30. A minister who sacrificed himself for Christ. Before Timothy can arrive, the message that Paul is sending Timothy is taken to the Philippian Christians is being brought by this second minister, Epaphroditus, one who evidences extraordinary sacrificial selflessness. Now, who was Epaphroditus? Well, as I said, he was a member of the Philippian church, and Paul refers to him as your messenger and minister to my need. He had delivered the church's contribution, most likely to meet Paul's need. We see reference to this in chapter 4 and verses 14 through 18. And now he had arrived at Rome in order to meet the needs of Paul himself. He stayed on with Paul to be his aide. While there, he became evidently gravely ill. And the news of Epaphroditus' brush with death reached back to Philippi, greatly upsetting the fellowship of saints. But by God's grace, and implied in here, the prayers of Paul himself, who didn't want sorrow upon sorrow, God had restored Epaphroditus, and now Paul's anxious for them to receive back Epaphroditus with great joy. Notice how he says this in verse 25, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus in order to relieve their stress, the distress going on in their hearts." As one commentator said, Paul needs to get Epaphroditus himself back to Philippi as soon as possible, in the flesh and in good health, to put to rest the rumors about his deadly disease that are distressing the Philippi church. Epaphroditus is distressed over the report that his friends are distressed, so he longs to return to reassure them. And Paul is distressed over Epaphroditus' distress and the Philippians' distress. Paul himself will have less sorrow when the church has welcomed the returning brother with great joy. But Paul, again, as Dennis Johnson makes note in his commentary, has a not-so-ulterior motive in sending Epaphroditus home. The Philippians need another example, another human role model to show them. In a man they knew well, what it means in the nitty-gritty of everyday life to share the mindset of Christ so thoroughly, and Epaphroditus fit this category, that one is ready to serve to the point of death, following in the Savior's footsteps. As the Philippians will see, the submission of Jesus, the servant, reflected in Paul's readiness to let God direct his plans, and the selflessness of Jesus in Timothy's concern for their well-being, so now they will observe in Epaphroditus, one of their own, a man who is prepared to sacrifice all for the cause of Christ. All for the cause of Christ. And so Paul gives to Epaphroditus the highest respect he could accord this servant and co-laborer, lavishing, as one commentator said, on him no fewer than five titles, as we see here in verse 25. Three identify Epaphroditus' relationship to Paul, but two focus on Epaphroditus' relationship with the church at Philippi. Notice this again in verse 25 and following. "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." Because he was longing for you all and was distressed. Basically, Epaphroditus is presented here as the link between the church at Philippi and Paul. First of all, he is bringing the love and the concern of the Philippian church, has already done so, to Paul in Rome. He comes as their apostle. That's what the word messenger actually is in the Greek. He represents the church of Philippi to Paul, and now Paul has sent him back, and Epaphroditus is representing Paul to the church at Philippi. All for their encouragement, but more than that, that they might see this sacrificial nature of their Savior in the person, this replica, this role model and example, Epaphroditus. And Paul, he does lavish on Epaphroditus these titles. He says, "My brother." Now, we've looked at this in Ephesians in adult Sunday school form, how Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5. He says we are to be imitators of God as beloved children, walking in love, that we're children of our Heavenly Father. And Paul, so Paul can say, as he speaks about the household of faith, that Epaphroditus is his brother, not biologically, but in Christ. And so it is, as Timothy, as Paul says, is a son in the faith. Now Epaphroditus, he says, is a brother in the faith, whose sacrificial devotion to Christ will make known Paul's own sacrificial devotion and love for the Philippian church. But not only his brother, Paul also calls him his fellow worker and fellow soldier. Here Paul, again, is touching on that military atmosphere of the city of Philippi. Remember all these former soldiers of the Roman Empire had retired, if you will, and were now living in this city. The city had took on all the persona of Rome itself, a Rome away from Rome. And Paul employs this martial language of saying that not only a fellow worker is Epaphroditus, but a fellow soldier. He has alluded to this language at the end of chapter 1. Remember in verse 27, Paul said this, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." Now, the Roman soldiers became renowned in the world, and Rome became a superpower because of its armies. These soldiers would line up together and go forward with their shields. And Paul is saying, Epaphroditus has served side by side with me as a brother, but as a fellow laborer and a fellow soldier in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Philippians 1:7. He's a fellow soldier. Now, we might not like that martial language, but it's a language that Paul employs for us again in Ephesians chapter 6. We are in a war, not of an earthly stripe, and certainly our weapons are of not of an earthly nature, but they are spiritual, as Paul could say in 2 Corinthians to the church there. And we are all soldiers of Christ. We are the church militant, as we are here on earth. And Paul says Epaphroditus has exemplified that Christ-likeness in his sacrificial giving of himself, and I count him as a brother, a fellow laborer, and a fellow soldier. But ultimately, Paul's high marks for Epaphroditus come because of that willingness to serve Christ, even to the cost of his own health. Notice this in verse 27, "For indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." Here Paul alludes to Jesus' own sacrificial service in Philippians 2:8. Remember what Paul said, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, death on the cross." Now, Epaphroditus, in his sacrificial service, was not seeking to atone for his sins or for the sins of the church at Philippi, but following the train of his resurrected Lord and that trajectory Paul will talk about in chapter 3 of Philippians, of suffering unto glory, Epaphroditus held nothing back. He would live his life and holding his life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving himself fully to the point of death. And ultimately for the cause of Christ. Notice how Paul says this in verse 30, "because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Paul calls him a messenger and a minister. This is what Epaphroditus did. He was not only apostle to Paul and now an apostle for Paul, but he ministered to Paul's needs. And Paul speaks of this with great admiration, and he desires to send him back, knowing that the ministry that he received at hand of Epaphroditus would bring that same ministry, especially as an example to the church at Philippi. And so he says, "Therefore I send him all the more eagerly back to you, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you." Epaphroditus lived what Paul preached. Remember what Paul said in chapter 1, "I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ even now as always will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Epaphroditus took that to heart. Whether by life or by death, Christ was exalted in Epaphroditus' body. And so Paul, in conclusion, gives the Philippians two charges, both related to Paul's overall message in writing to the church. Notice what he says in verse 29. "Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard." Dennis Johnson wrote this, Paul's summons to joy is an invitation to celebrate God's kindness in sparing his children sorrows even in this sorrow-infected age. Paul's summons to honor such men is his way of focusing attention on Epaphroditus' willingness to put his life on the line, to accomplish his mission from Christ, and to relieve others' alarm. Paul is feeding his friends the right answer to their crucial question, whom do you want to be when you grow up? There, embedded in their own midst, is Epaphroditus. Soon to come would be Timothy, both exemplifying that Christ-like selflessness that is captured, as Paul rehearsed in verses 5 through 11. And Paul says again in verse 30, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking in his life to complete what's deficient in your service to me. Not a criticism of the Philippian church. Again, we'll see this in chapter 4. But just speaking of how Epaphroditus met the needs that distance, that the Philippian church, because of distance, couldn't bring themselves. Epaphroditus was their apostle. He was their minister to Paul. And he completed what was needed in Paul. And Paul calls upon them to receive him with all joy and to hold him in high regard. Now this again, as we come full circle, evidences the submissiveness and the selflessness of the Apostle Paul himself. He had few friends dear and close to him, Timothy being his dearest companion. And yet Paul willingly sent them away, willingly sent them to the church at Philippi, willingly sent them to encourage them, even at the cost of his own personal comfort. Paul exemplifying that steadfast selflessness, Christ-likeness in his own life. Something that we too might be greatly benefit in taking hold of as we look at the Apostle Paul, as we pour ourselves out for others. Not that we are left alone by any means. For as Paul is saying in chapter 4, I said, my God will supply all that you stand in need of according to his glory and riches in Christ, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul could say with confidence that I have found that God is faithful. I've learned to be content, Paul will say in chapter 4. Whether Epaphroditus and Timothy are here with me, or they are blessing the church of Jesus Christ almost 1,000 miles away. We have much to learn from these examples, don't we? Much to learn about trusting in Jesus Christ, sensing and knowing his presence with us. Knowing he's with us even as he was with the Apostle Paul in his journey from Jerusalem to Rome. And what journeys you might undergo in 2016, that you too, having these examples before you, can persevere in submissiveness to Christ and living selfless for Christ and giving your life sacrificially for the glory of Christ and the benefit of his church. Let's pray. Father, we would pray that the examples that are given to us in our lives, whether it's godly fathers and mothers, or pastors and elders and deacons and senior saints who have committed their way to you, Lord God, who have delighted themselves in the Lord and found that their desires is to bring more delight to the Lord. May those who come to mind, even in our thoughts, even now, be an encouragement for our own pursuit of Christ-likeness. Not that Christ was just some example to be emulated, but in his humility and leaving glory and coming into this world to be the Savior, to give his life an atonement, obedient to the point of death and death on the cross, and having accomplished our salvation and being raised from the dead for our justification and exalted to your right hand and reigning over your church, may we who have been united to Christ in our mystical union, may we bring glory to him and our Christ-likeness. May those who are following in our train, Lord God, see this submissiveness and selflessness and sacrificial Christ-likeness in our own walk. May it be evident, may we, by your Spirit and your Word in 2016, cultivate this kind of faithfulness. For your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.